Well, thank you for being here. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. You know, as we get ready for Easter, we get caught up in the excitement. And there's a lot of noise that goes along with it. And when we think of Jesus last week, there was a lot of noise. He starts off the week, Holy Week, as he's coming in, and we're going to celebrate this Palm Sunday next week. He's coming into Jerusalem, and they're waving palm branches, and they're laying their robes down, and there's a lot of noise. Hosanna to the King, and there's lots of crowd, and everybody is up, and that whole week becomes this whirlwind of Jesus teaching, and Jesus rebuking, and Jesus leading, and Jesus doing miracles, and Jesus sharing an intimate dinner. And so today, there's a lot of noise. And for us, there's a lot of noise as we prepare for, I think the Braves are getting ready to start their season. So everybody's starting to talk about the Braves, and they're getting out their stuff, and there's this excitement. And so the week begins like that. And then we know on the other side of the crucifixion, because there's a lot of noise on that Friday. There's a lot of noise with the scourging and the mocking and the betrayal and all of that. And it just covers Christ. And then he's crucified. And then we are resurrection people. We know what happens on that Sunday when the tomb is open, and there's a lot of noise there. There's angels. There's Mary, and there's the disciples. And there's lots of noise there and excitement as they're celebrating the risen Lord. But before that resurrection Sunday and that Friday, where the noise of mocking and beating and scourging and all of that, the hammering nails and the soldiers and the people just, you know, switching from Hosanna to the King to crucify him, between that noise and the noise of the resurrection, there was Saturday. So what happens on Saturday? Saturday's quiet. The cross is behind them. And the resurrection is not yet known. Jesus talked about it. Destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it. I mean, he's telling them all along, hey, I've got to die so that you can live. He's telling them that, but they don't get it. And so Saturday comes, and their Messiah is dead. He's crucified. And the disciples don't know what Sunday holds. All they know is that Jesus is dead, the one they followed, the one they trusted, the one they had placed their hope in. They placed him in a tomb, and the heaven seems silent. And so this day comes, and we think about that. We celebrate great victories. Let's say there's a great wedding, and we come to the wedding celebration, and they do their vows, and then afterwards there's this big reception, and everybody is dancing, and everybody is singing, and everybody is partying, and everybody's having a great time. But then the next day comes. What happens? We get a mountaintop experience where the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us, and we feel like we could set the world on fire for Christ, and we realize what he has done for us. And that happens, and we're going like, what a great weekend. And God spoke to me, and God filled me with his Spirit, and I'm ready to go set the world on fire. But then Monday comes, and it seems like the heavens are silent. Well, a couple things I want us to think about. That this Saturday is like a waiting room. It's the first thing I want us to think about. And most of us know what waiting rooms feel like. And over the past several weeks, I have been in more waiting rooms than I care to ever go back to. A hospital hallway while we're waiting on a loved one to have surgery. Or sitting waiting for the doctor or nurse to call us back so they could read us our charts. Or we're expecting news like, Sandra, Steve, has Anna had the baby yet? Has Anna had the baby yet? And we're waiting for that phone call, you know? And we're waiting, and we're waiting for the phone to ring or to get the message, and nothing is happening. Because waiting for us is uncomfortable. When we're told to wait, we're not waiting people. You know, the merging traffic, trust me, you know, and how they kind of mess us up now where you're entrance ramp, you're coming down and there's two lanes and there's a red light, and then there's a red light, and there's always that one person, and maybe not to you, but they always do this to me. I'm the next one in line. This car, you know, I go up to the red light, this car goes, and then the car behind it goes right after him. because they're in a hurry. And there's a part of me in the flesh, Margie, go, Paul, let it go. And I'm like, I'm not going to let it go. And I just get right up on him because we don't like to wait. And yet this is what's happening on this Saturday. We have no control. What is going on? You can't rush the doctor. You can't rush the nurse. You can't force the phone to ring. You can't speed up the clock. You just have to wait. And Saturday is the day they are waiting for the resurrection. Our Messiah is gone. Our teacher is gone. Our rabbi is gone. Jesus, the one we had put everything, our hope and our lives into, is gone. And so what happens? I want to read the scripture and what it says. This is in Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 through 66. And we're all familiar with it, but it's the burial of Jesus. It says this: as evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And Pilate issued an order to release it to him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth. He placed it in his own new tomb, which had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a great stone across the entrance and left. Both Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across from the tomb and watching. Now the next day on the Sabbath, the leading priests and the Pharisees went to see Pilate, and they told him, "Sir, we remember what that deceiver once said," and that deceiver is Jesus. "We remember what he once said, that I will rise from the dead. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone that he was raised from the dead. And if that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first." So Pilate replied, "Take guards and secure the best you can." So they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The story: Jesus is crucified. They take the body down. Joseph of Arimathea, who had come to believe in Jesus as Lord and as Messiah, he comes and he's a rich man and he has his own tomb, and he says to Pilate, "Can I have the body?" And Pilate gives him the body, and they place him in a new tomb that's been cut out and fashioned out of rock. And then they roll, because they're up thinking that, okay, wait a minute, this deceiver is what the church leaders are calling Christ. They're saying, this deceiver said that he was going to rise from the dead. Now, let's keep the disciples from going in there stealing the body and saying, like, hey, see, we were right. Let's roll a big stone in front of it. There was Mary Magdalene. The other Mary were sitting nearby, just sitting, just waiting. They're grieving. You know, Jesus said that he would rise in 3 days. And they asked Pilate to secure the tomb. And what does Pilate say to them? Take a guard and make it as secure as best you can. So they seal it with a big stone. Poof. They place guards outside. Everything is final. Everything looks finished. Everything seems hopeless. And the heavens say nothing. The heavens say nothing. But that leads to my second point. God is working in that silence. God is working in that silence. Scripture gives us very few details about Saturday. They give us a lot that leads up to the crucifixion and the crucifixion itself, and a lot about the resurrection and how Jesus goes and meets with his disciples again. But there's very few details about Saturday. There weren't any miracles that were recorded. No angels speaking except to Mary and to say, like, why are you looking for him here? He's not here, you know? But that silence tells us something important, that God often works in ways that we cannot see. See, we want the excitement. We want some movement. We want something to happen, but it's not happening. The disciples at that moment, even though they trusted Jesus, they believed in Jesus and everything that he was teaching them, they thought the story was over. That heaven knew, you know, was done with them. We put our hope and our faith and our lives in him for 3 years. We followed him. We were, you know, sought after by the law and the religious leaders because of him. And now he is gone. What are we to do? And they're caught in this waiting time. But heaven knows that this is only the beginning. When you take a seed, David asked me today, he said, Paul, are you going to plant some stuff for the spring? And I went, yeah, whenever we have spring, because it's supposed to get cold again a little bit this week. So once we have spring, yes, I'll do tomatoes for sure, but you put these seeds in the ground, and we don't see what happens in that dirt. We put it there, and it's a waiting time, and we wait. But while that seed is in the ground, there's a lot of life that takes place. There are roots that are being formed. They're spreading out. They're looking for nourishment. There is movement. It never stops. And if we judged it by what we see, we say, there's nothing happening. Just get rid of it. But underneath the surface, there are things that are going on. Saturday, this quiet day, is that quiet time, that buried moment. It's hidden, it's unseen, but yet it is full of life. It's full of life. God is working in the silence. So it leads to my third point. What do we do when God is silent? When God feels silent? I want to go back to a psalm, Psalm 13. Sandra, this new Bible you gave me, the pages are like really thin. I should have. 50, 21, 22, 18. There it is, 13. It's a short, only six verses. Listen. O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. But, big but here, but I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. David cries out, like many of us in times where we feel God is silent and we don't see God moving. The unseen, the hidden is still at work, but we don't see it. And we cry out like David, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? Have you ever made that your prayer? When you reach the bottom and you are completely worn out and you have done everything you know to do, and you cry out to God, God, how long? You might have changed the words. Like, God, are you ignoring me? God, I really need you to answer me. God, I really need to hear from you today. I haven't heard from you. How long will this struggle in my life continue to go on, Lord? How long will my prayer seem like it is unanswered? Father, how long will this grief that I'm going through be so heavy on me? And I think for many of us, we live in Saturday seasons. We live in a Saturday season because some of us are waiting for healing in our life. Some of us are waiting for direction. Some of us are waiting for prayers to be answered. Some are waiting for a broken relationship to be restored. And in the waiting, God sometimes appears to be silent. But the silence of that Saturday is not the end of the story. It's more like the pause before the resurrection. Jason has been, on Wednesday nights, we've been going through the Psalms, and Jason has been talking about the Psalms, and a lot of times in the Psalms, you'll read a stanza, and then it's a Selah, which means breathe, means break, stop, pause. Because we live in a world that we're just hurried like this. Things are going crazy, and we try to get faster and faster and faster. When I was growing up, and I was a young kid, you know, you have the one phone on the wall. If it's in the kitchen, sometimes you had that extra long cord on it. So you could pull it off, and you could go into another room and shut the door, right? But you had that one phone. And if you were really well-to-do, you had one person had a phone like in their bedroom. So you had the one phone in the kitchen, and then you had one phone in another room. But it had a shorter cord, so you just had to just be like right there on it. And believe it or not, guys, you had to actually push buttons, and you had to remember the phone numbers. And if you didn't remember the phone numbers, there was a phone number you could call and say, hey, I need this phone number, and they would give it to you. We actually had a phone number that you could call, and they would give you the time. The time is, I know, it's like everybody, you know, got to simonize our watches, you know. So anyway, I say all that because life was slower. Life was slower. Our internet, for example, when it first came out, it came on a CD. It said AOL on it. And you put the CD in, and you hear, and then you were on. And you thought, I finally made it. And then they told you this big, bulky computer that only had, it had like 10 megabits, you know. And we thought, that's more than I will ever need, right? And then you were on the internet, and things were going smooth. And, of course, you would type in something, and it would take a couple days for it to load, and it would come down. And then someone would pick up the other phone in the other room, and it would knock you offline, and you'd have to start all over. But we expected that, and so we moved at a slower pace. But now we freak out if our lights flash and the TV stops, and you have to restart the TV again. Oh, I can't believe it. What's going on with the power grid? And we get mad. And we get mad if things don't come quickly. I need an answer. I need it now. The J.G. Wentworth commercials. It's my money. I want it now. Ah, now. Got to be in a hurry. And yet God is saying, Selah, pause. You just had this traumatic week where you saw Jesus go from being king, praise to the king, to crucify him. You just seen this whirlwind of events take place where in the middle of the night they arrest him and they beat him and they strip him and they mock him and they spit on him and they hang him on a cross and they drive nails into his hands and feet. You've just had all that. And Jesus has told you that there's a better day coming, that there's going to be darkness for the night, but in the morning joy will come. And you've heard all the scriptures, and you know that he had to be beaten and scourged for our transgressions. It's there in the scriptures. You guys are familiar with it. But on this day, I need you to just stop. And I need you to Selah, and I need you to pause. Because something wonderful is going to come. It's the pause before the resurrection. And so what does our faith look like on that Saturday? Well, faith looks different on that Saturday than it does on Sunday. I mean, Sunday, there's joy. We see Christ risen from the dead, and we see Christ going out and meeting with his disciples and meeting with over 500 people, and we see Jesus is alive. Jesus is cooking breakfast for some of his closest friends on the beach. You know, and we see this, and they celebrate, and faith celebrates, and that we're excited, and they sing songs like we do today. We want to sing songs of praise and worship, and it's joyful, joyful. We adore thee. But on this Saturday, faith looks different because we don't see what's happening. And so that's that faith where you've got to hold on. That's the faith that Jesus said, hey, listen to me. Listen to my words. Do these things. And that's the faith. Instead of saying, God, I need you to answer, and I need you to answer now. We put our faith in him. Saturday faith says, you know what? I don't see the whole picture yet. I don't see the answer yet. But I trust the one who holds the answer. And David models this in this psalm. He says this, after crying out in frustration, how long, O Lord, is this going to happen? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle in anguish with my soul? How long will my enemies have the upper hand? And we could look at our world today and we could say all of that. How much longer, God, are you going to put up with this? God, how much longer are you going to let people continue to debase your name and your people, and to continue to let terrible things happen in our world. God, when are you going to step up to the plate? When are you going to do these things? But notice what David does instead of those first verses. In verse 5, he says, "But I trust in your unfailing love, and my heart rejoices because you rescued me." It seems like the sorrow will last for the night, but the joy comes in the morning. Notice what changed in this psalm. It wasn't David's circumstances. You know, God didn't take away the grief or the anguish or certainly his enemies at that point. What changed was David's trust. God, I'm crying out to you because I don't see an end to this. I'm hurting. I don't know what to do, Father. But you know what? I can't do anything about it. So I'm going to place my faith and my hope and my trust and everything that I am in you because I know that you know what's going on. I'm going to trust that you are still working in the silence. Father, I am going to trust that you haven't forgotten me or the situation that I'm going through. God, I'm going to trust that what you said, that there is going to be a resurrection Sunday in my life. And so what that means for all of us in these scriptures today is one of the hardest truths to accept is what God often does. He does his deepest work in our lives. He does his deepest work when we are waiting. When we come to the end of ourselves, because I'll be honest with you, if we are not in a waiting, a sense of quiet, in a sense of waiting, in a sense of anticipation, what we're trying to do is fix everything ourselves. And we never slow down. And we just keep running at that breakneck speed. Oh, I can handle this. God, I need you to answer this when you can. But right now, I'm Martha. And I got to do these things. Hey, tell Mary to get up and get in the kitchen and help me out. And we start running like this. Blah, 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 blah. What did Mary do? She sat down. And she was quiet. And she was listening to what Jesus said. And Jesus said, she is doing what needed to be done. You know, how many of us are comfortable sitting there in the silence, in the quiet, in the waiting? We want transformation. We want it instantly. God shapes the heart slowly. God is still at work in our lives, changing us. And waiting seasons, what it does, it refines our faith. It deepens our love for God. It teaches us to depend on Him. And in those moments, we begin to understand something important, that our faith is not built on what we see. It's not based on what we see. It is built on who God is and who God says He is. That's where our faith is built on. Even in the silence, even in the waiting, even on that Saturday. As a church here at Three Point, our mission is to love God, love others, and to make disciples. And Saturday seasons shape all of those. When we wait on God and we learn to sit in His presence, what we're doing, we learn to love Him more deeply. When we walk through suffering, we grow in compassion and we learn to love others more genuinely. When you're hurting, I'm hurting. When you rejoice, I rejoice. And when people see faith that remains steady, even in the silence, it becomes a powerful testimony that helps to make disciples. Our world expects us to fall apart when life gets hard. You know, things are going to get bad, so put your faith in the government. Things are going to get hard, so, you know, make sure you've got your IRAs and your MP3s and all those other initials. You just got them all together, right? You know, make sure you've got everything, you know, do everything you can. Do everything that you can. And then there is truth in some of that with the planning and things to plan for the rainy day and stuff. But the world expects faith to collapse when life gets hard. But Saturday faith shows that to the world, it shows that, you know what, our faith isn't that fragile. You know, there's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. There's going to be political parties that you either agree with or you disagree with. There's going to be fighting. There's going to be all of this stuff that goes on. But you know what? My faith is higher than that. I don't put my faith in that. I'm putting my faith in Christ alone. He's who he says he is. He does what he says he will do. And Saturday is not the end of the story. Our hope becomes anchored in what he says, and it becomes anchored in the resurrection. And we are resurrection people. You know, we can read the Bible and we look it back and say, like, those disciples, why didn't they ever get it? Oh, they got it. They got it. They're just like us. Jason was sharing a story, you know, about David and Goliath yesterday at the men's meeting. And, the idea is, you know, we want to be like David. And these giants come in our lives, no matter what the giant is. You know, it could be your finances. It could be your health. It could be a real giant. Who knows? I don't know. But this giant is in your life, and you're little David, and yet you can slay that giant. And we see ourselves as David, but we're not David. We're not David. Jesus is David. Jesus is the one that slays your financial problem. Jesus is the one that takes care of your relationship, broken relationship problems. Jesus is the one that reconciles you back to God. You know who we are? We are the Israelites in the tents shaking because we don't want to go and face the giant. Because when we do, we know, you know, oh gosh, I can't do that. I can't do that. One of Sandra's deepest desires for our church is we become a church of power. That the Holy Spirit fills us, that we are filled with the Spirit so much that we have power. And it's not power so that we got the strength to do anything. It's the power of Christ in us that is making the difference. So Saturday is not the end of the story. I mean, your tomb may be sealed. The tomb may be guarded. The disciples were grieving, but heaven knows something that earth did not know, that Sunday is coming and that resurrection changes everything. And if you're in a Saturday season, I want you to hear this, that God has not forgotten you. God is not disappointed in you. God has not abandoned you. The silence doesn't mean abandonment. The waiting doesn't mean defeat. God is still working in you and for you and through you. Even when you can't see it, even when you can't feel it, God is working. And even on that Saturday when heaven seemed silent, it wasn't. And Sunday was coming. Father, in the quiet moments of waiting, Father, I pray that you would help us to trust you. When answers, Father, in our lives seem delayed and your voice feels silent, Father, remind us that you are still at work. Father, strengthen our faith in the waiting. Father, deepen our love for you and help us, Father, to hold on to the hope of the resurrection that you promised. And help us to all do this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen.